The gospel reading. We continue in the gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Jesus spoke to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a tower. Then he rented it to tenant farmers and took a trip. When it was time, he sent a servant to collect from the tenants his share of the fruit of the vineyard. But they grabbed the servant, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, the landowner sent another servant to them, but they struck him on the head and treated him disgracefully. He sent another one. That one they killed. The landlord sent many other servants, but the tenants beat some and killed others. Now the landowner had one son whom he loved dearly. He sent him last, thinking, "They will respect my son." But those tenant farmers said to each other, "This is the heir. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They grabbed him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. So what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's amazing in our eyes. They wanted to arrest Jesus because they knew that he had told the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. They sent some of the Pharisees and supporters of Herod to trap him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are genuine and you don't worry about what people think. You don't show favoritism, but teach God's way as it really is. Does the law allow people to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay taxes or not?" Since Jesus recognized their deceit, he said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a coin, show it to me." And they brought one. He said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" "Caesar's," they replied. Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." His reply left them overcome with wonder. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be encountered, your forgiveness experienced, and your love made known. Amen. Anybody know Shug Jordan? Know the name Shug Jordan? Auburn coach. Yeah, you live one state to the south of here and a little bit over, puts you in Alabama. And there are two legendary coaches in Alabama. If you go to the Southeastern Conference offices in Birmingham, across the street from those offices, there is a statue, in a sense, and it has two football coaches because it is a divided state. One Paul Bear Bryant and one James Ralph Shug Jordan. Alabama and Auburn. But there's a legend about Coach Jordan that is told. He hired a new assistant coach for recruiting. And so the assistant coach came into his office right before he was leaving on a recruiting trip and said, "Coach, tell me about what type of players you're looking for Auburn. You know, so I know which type of players, personalities and things, you know, not just their skill, but that you want to recruit." Shug looked at him and said, "You know the guy that gets knocked down, but gets back up again?" And he went, "Yeah, coach, that's the guy we want at Auburn?" And he went, "No." Shug Jordan looked him in the eye and said, "You know the guy that gets knocked down, gets back up again, gets knocked down and gets back up again, gets knocked down and gets back up again?" And he went, "Oh, I get it. That's the guy we want at Auburn." Coach Jordan said, "No." And he went, "Well, then, you know, who are we looking for?" Chuck Jordan looked him in the eye and said, I want you to find me the guy knocking everybody down. Relentless attitude was that they wanted in a football player. But when you think of that word, relentless, we think of a doggedness, a determination. Whether it's the guy or gal that gets back up when life knocks them down, or the one that's determined to knock everybody down. I was asked one time, leading a small group at church camp, we had an assignment for the kids. Describe God's love, like in one sentence, or just a phrase, or just, you know, three or four words. And then one of them asked me, so, you know, Pastor Ed, what would you say? Scratched my head for a minute. I went, I'm not answering this question. You are. And I'm Lutheran, so at first, whenever you ask me a question as a Lutheran, not just a Lutheran pastor, grace, the answer is always Jesus or grace. It's the children's sermon kind of answer. Well, grace isn't love, and love inspires grace, so I couldn't just answer grace. And then it hit me. If I'm going to describe God's love, well, you kind of know what love is. We hopefully all get a chance to experience that over and over in our lives. But I said, God's love, we understand a little bit about love, but to me, God's love is relentless. It's the one that keeps pursuing us no matter what. No matter what we've done, no matter who we are. But to understand what's going on in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, our gospel lesson for today, you have to understand where Jesus is. You have to understand where we are in the story. He's about to be tried and crucified. The Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane, all of these things are within a week. And so he has come into Jerusalem and he's turned over the tables of the money changers and gotten mad. And they asked Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gives you the right to come in here and do this? And Jesus basically looks at him without answer because it's my house. I'll do what I want. But they ask by what authority. He says, let me ask you a question. John's baptism out in the wilderness that y'all thought was so great, and you went out there to see him and be baptized by him. Was that of God or was that of John himself? And he asked that because he knows. Now it's the trick question for them. If they say that baptism was of God, then they're going to go, then why didn't you listen to John the Baptist? Why didn't you listen to his teaching? Why are you still acting in the same manner as if nothing's changed? But if they say of the people, well, they knew the people held John as a man of God. And so they chose, well, we don't know. And so Jesus, with a smart aleck response, looks and says, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. It would be wasting his breath. You already didn't recognize the authority of God given to John the Baptist. You're not going to recognize it from me. But to drive home his point, we pick it up here in chapter 12, and Jesus tells us a story. He tells us a parable. And he starts that parable. So there's a vineyard. A landowner makes a vineyard, puts the tower in it, puts the wine press in it, surrounds it, walls it, and everyone who is gathered there, especially the religious leaders steeped in knowledge of the Old Testament, has an image because this shows up in the Old Testament. The vineyard of God. And it's the prophet Isaiah who uses it to tell people God made a vineyard. God put everything in it that you need. God provided everything for God's people and you ruined it. You destroyed it. You didn't take care of it. And they end up moved out into exile. God's relentless love would not let that be the end of the story and bring them back to Jerusalem where they rebuild and rebuild the temple, now where this discussion is taking place. And so Jesus speaks the word of God to them once again, this time in a story and a parable, and says, God has a vineyard. God put everything in the vineyard. And what do you do with it? God sent you messengers. Think of it. There was Abraham. There was Moses. There was David. There was Elijah. There was Elisha. And so many more. God continues to reach out and chase you with God's relentless love. And what did you do? You shunned the prophets. You killed the prophets. You killed the people of God. Or beat them or refused to listen. It's a parable of conviction. And it shows God's relentlessness and recklessness, because if I'm the landowner with a vineyard and I have tenant farmers, remember your tenant farmers, it's not yours. Key understanding in theology, all that you have is not yours. Even the breath you breathe is provided by the Lord, the one who made it all. And looks and says to them, now, if you were the owner of the vineyard, what would you do? What will the owner do? Now we have to put ourselves not just in the people in front of Jesus on that day. We have to put ourselves as if the Gospel of Mark was written for us. And the Gospel of Mark written to people, not that were there that day, but to the faithful followers of the way later on. Most Bible scholars believe that the Gospel of Mark then was written either right before, but most put it within 2 years or less after the temple was destroyed. So when the answer comes, when God provided you everything and you threw God out and you threw God's son out, and clearly it's God's son, because in the Gospel of Mark, there's already two times we hear that the Son is dearly loved, when Jesus is baptized and on the Mount of Transfiguration. So the Son that God dearly loves entrusted to you, what did you do with it? And what do you think God is going to do? And so the people, that those first recipients of the Gospel of Mark, would have gone, oh my, and the temple was destroyed. Wow. It deserved it. We deserved it. But he goes on to say that that vineyard will still be there, and it will be given to people that will use it for what it's to be used for. The relentless love of God refuses to let humanity go. And what does that have to do with coins and taxes? I've never preached on these two stories together, so it's interesting to study them together. What does that have to do with the coin and taxes? Why, if you were the author, Mark, writing the gospel, would you tell this story and put them side by side? We separated the study in little pieces, but Mark tells it one right into the other. We read it straight through. So folks who are put on the spot by Jesus and unhappy with Jesus come to trap Jesus. And now you can feel why they felt put on the spot, because Jesus looked them in the eye and said, you are not giving God what belongs to God. You didn't pay the rent. It's just rent. It's not yours. You're all renters. It all belongs to the Lord. It's all a gift. So they send the Pharisees and some folks from Herod to trap Jesus. Understanding the Pharisees represent, in this case then, the religious leader establishment of the day. And the Herodians represent those who are allowed authority by Rome. So you have both of these in a situation where they're living under Roman occupation. And so they ask Jesus, do you pay taxes to our oppressors? With the oppressors listening, and those who feel oppressed listening. If Jesus says, yes, pay taxes to Caesar, then everybody wants to give up on him. You're in cahoots with oppression. If Jesus says, no, do not pay taxes to Caesar, they're going to arrest him, take him outside of the city, and crucify him. So left in that situation, Jesus says, anybody got a coin? Remember, they don't have paper bills, they don't have checkbooks, they don't have debit cards, they don't have credit cards. Anybody got some money on them? Bring it out and show it to me. Now you have to understand where they are. They are in the temple area, again, where Jesus is teaching. And so they pull out a coin, and Jesus asked, whose face? Whose face? But he doesn't just say whose face, he says whose image is on the coin, and what's the inscription? What does it say on the money? Mark's original hearers would have known. They already knew the answer to that question because they still had those coins. Archaeologists tell us we still have copies, you know, they can find. They have found these coins. And on that coin, yes, it is the image of Caesar Augustus. And the inscription, Jesus doesn't even have to ask. And here's why. Because the inscription, he asked, but he doesn't have to wait for the answer. The inscription says, Son of the Divine. Caesar Augustus, Son of God? Or remember we just had that whole John the Baptist question you couldn't answer? The whole vineyard and the whole vineyard parable that you felt convicted by? And now you ask me, do we pay taxes to Caesar? I tell you what, let's compare Son of God. Let's compare what you owe to Caesar and what you owe to God. And let's remember something about, you know, Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. And Moses goes to get the Ten Commandments. And what do the people do? Because he's gone so long, they make a graven image. And so we are not to have idols. No other images. One image of God. No graven image to other gods. And the money they are using to trade in the temple is a conviction and a breaking of the commandment of God. And so they all stand convicted because one of the religious leaders there pulls out a coin with Caesar Augustus' face, Son of the Divine or Son of God. And you can almost hear Jesus with the mic drop. Think about it. Yeah, you might have to pay taxes. April 15th is around the corner. With the virus, we might get an extension, but we all have to pay taxes along the way. The old translations say, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God. This says, pay Caesar what is Caesar's. The Greek translation here is really the repayment of a loan. So the word, the best word here, if we were to translate the Greek to me, is repay. Pay what you owe that you're indebted to. Pay, if you have debts to Caesar, it's a loan, pay it. If you have debts to God, Jesus is going to pay it for us. But that doesn't let us off the hook from bringing the worship, from bringing the honor, from bringing our lives and living the way that God calls us to live, invites us and challenges us. So this story, as Mark tells it, for those early folks of the way, is there to look and say, Jesus lived one way. The world lives another way. Do you want to live Jesus' way in the world, or you want to live the ways of the world? Because quite often, those things mash up against each other. And here's what I mean. Everybody see my fancy watch? Yes. On my wrist, those with eyes open and not asleep yet, see my fancy watch? Wait a minute. No. I like to think it's my fancy watch. I like to think it's my watch. Just like this thing in my pocket, I like to think it's my phone. In this other pocket are the keys to what I like to think of as my car, except when my wife trumps me and says she needs to use it. But it's not mine. The vineyard is not mine. It is not ours, down to the breath that we draw. One of the basic understandings in the theology in the Judeo-Christian tradition is that all of it is God's, even the breath that you breathe. We're allowed to use it. We're allowed to share it. We're allowed to give it. There are times we are called to give it when our neighbor is in need. In tornado relief, when somebody needs a meal, when somebody needs clothes just to go to school, when somebody needs food, even before tornado relief, but especially now in our community, living the way means dying to self and alive with Christ, living God's way. In a few minutes, we're going to baptize Dana. And it's awesome. It's going to be amazing. But the promise, when we do that, we don't always get, because when we baptize infants, we don't dunk them in the water. But that whole image, if I were to hold her under the water for a long period of time, she's not going to live. But that lifting up out of the water, dead to self, alive in Christ, her life is now claimed by the way and love, relentless love of Jesus Christ that will refuse to ever let her go. That same love that refuses to let us go. That same love, though, that calls us and reminds us it is God's vineyard, not my vineyard, not yours, not ours. But it belongs to the Lord. It's a challenging way to live. It's a different way than our culture tells us. It's my house, it's my car, it's my watch, it's my phone. But the true understanding is every breath that we draw is a provision and gift and blessing from God. But a God who loves us enough to send a son to die for us and rise for us, that promises new life to Dana and each and every one of us. It's an invitation and a challenge to live Jesus' way in the world. Amen.